today on Living on Every Word. Every last one of us have sinned. But I want to tell you, you might fall in sin, but I believe that as he told Cain, you must master it, that we, in the power of Jesus Christ, can master sin.
Most of us can recall the cartoons from our childhood portraying inner conflicts with an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other. The picture may be cartoonish, but the harsh reality of sin is not. Sin is something we must all deal with and overcome. But how? In today's message, Pastor Mike Fritcher shares with us practical steps to victory in part one of Mastering Sin. Living on every
word. Turn to Genesis chapter 4 if you would. Genesis chapter 4. It doesn't take long to realize that sin is a very horrible thing. I mean, through sin we lose. When you walk in sin and when you walk in violation of the Word of God, you lose. And you see this in this passage of Scripture. Chapter 4, verse 1. Man had relations with his wife Eve. She conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she says, I've gotten a man-child. And she thinks it's the Lord. And then in the original language, it says, I've gotten a man-child. Dash the Lord. And again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it'll no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant. You will be a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you've driven me from this day from the face of the ground and from your face, and I'll be hidden, and I'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Sin is a very horrible thing. And you look in this sin and you see the anger, you see the offense, you see jealousy, you see all kinds of things at work in this passage of Scripture. And when Cain sins, the whole family loses. Brothers killed. And then Cain, driven from the presence of God to settle somewhere else, you got a mama who's grieving, who's lost two boys. One to death, one to abandonment. Sin's a very horrible thing. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about it a whole lot. First time that you ever see the word sin is in this passage of Scripture in the Bible. Sin, when he says, is coming after you. Sin's crouching at the door of your life. You got to master sin. That's what you have to do. You have to master it. Or what will happen? I tell you, dangerous things happen. Horrible things happen. And you look at this word, sin, or transgression, or iniquity, or trespass, or transgressions, 1,263 times it's mentioned. Why? First of all, we've all done it. With attitudes and thoughts, with words, with actions. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every last one of us have sinned. And I want to tell you, it is a part of our lot as fallen men and women. But I want to tell you, you might fall in sin, but I believe that as he told Cain, you must master it, that we, in the power of Jesus Christ, can master sin. I love that thought. Really, God? I mean, are you really saying what you're saying about this? Because, Lord, that just seems too impossible for me. I know my weakness. I know who I am in my heart. I know what I'm capable of and what I'm not capable of. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. Now, I'm not saying that you can go the rest of your life and never sin again. Never make an error. Never do a sin of omission or commission. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Second thing about sin is the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And this death is manifested in this life where we literally die physically because man sinned and death entered the world. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. Death entered the world and they knew it when the glory of God departed. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And when I think about death and I think about it being all around us, I just ask the question, God, do you really mean that I can walk in victory over my sin? Do you really, really mean that? I think He does. There's a remedy to sin. There's a remedy to failure. But you know what? Without that remedy in Jesus Christ, we all die. And we die physically, but we would all die spiritually. Third thing about sin is it's disobedience. Disobedience to God, His word, His law, that's sin. 1 Samuel 15:23, God told Saul, rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you rejected the word of God, He's also rejected you from being king. A fourth thing about sin is it affects and defiles those around you. Sin affects and defiles everyone in your path. You can look at any kind of failure in your own life, and you can understand that it affected more than just you. And I've had people say this before. They've said, it's just my sin between me and God. It didn't hurt anybody else. I want to tell you, that is a lie from the pit of hell. It hurts everybody around you. It brings grief. It brings worry. It brings fear. It brings sometimes bitterness and anger. It sometimes brings disappointment that leads us to doubt and unbelief. Listen, sin affects your attitude, your words that you speak that are not of God, those actions that you participate in, the things that I say, the things that I think, the things that come out of my mouth, the spur of the moment that's not right. It affects everybody in my path. And sometimes it not only affects, it infects. It's like we pass it on. There's a scripture in Hebrews chapter 12 where he says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it many are defiled. It affects everybody. That's what sin does. Sin affects and defiles those around us. Fifth, sin separates you from God. It separates you from fellowship with God. When you're walking in sin, even as a believer, there's this separation. There is this thought that, man, I can't get to God. And Isaiah 59:2 says it in a good way. It says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. It's a broken relationship. When I walk in rebellion and I walk in sin, and we wonder, where are you, God? Well, where are you? Where are you? Sin brings this separation in fellowship, communication with God. Sin will turn good things away from you. Jeremiah 5:25 says, your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. And it's amazing to me with all the promises of God, how we continue to give audience to sin and audience to temptation. Sin, to me, is that spiritual vampire that sucks the life out of you. And by the way, it sucks the life out of everyone else. Sin is bad. It's bad. Notice back in the passage here in chapter 4 what happens to Cain. First of all, we've noticed that Cain brings an offering, and he brings it, what I want to suggest to you, wrongly, with a wrong attitude. You know, the Bible says that your sacrifices to God is not a substitute for right living. Did you hear that? It's real important. Your sacrifice is not a substitute for right living. And the Bible makes that clear. God says, I don't want your sacrifice. What I want is I want your obedience. I want your heart. I want your life. And oftentimes that's what we do, though. We bring an offering or we do something to kind of appease the conscience, but we don't repent and we don't turn from it. And what I want to suggest to you is that's probably what's happening here. Cain's a tiller of the ground. He's a farmer. Abel, he's a keeper of flocks. Abel brings his first fruits. Cain brings things from the ground. Some commentators tend to think that there was not a blood sacrifice and that's what God wanted, but I don't know about that. All I know is that he brought something. Abel brought something. God had regard for Abel's, didn't have regard for Cain, and Cain gets offended, gets angry. Angry at God, angry at his brother. You know, that's what anger does. Somewhere in the website, you can get up a series that we taught a number of years ago on being unoffendable. Very important series of living life with this desire to be unoffendable about the things that come my way. Because when I get offended and I start to walk in that offense, I want to tell you, sin enters in. It just does. And that's why God says to him, look, you're offended and your countenance is fallen. I mean, what does that mean? That just means, man, it's all over you. Look at you. God speaks to him and Cain hears it very, very clearly. And what God says to him, it says, listen, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. God speaks this. And guess what? Cain hears it. Matter of fact, he hears it and he goes tells his brother about it. There's no doubt in my mind that God has spoken to him and giving him this great opportunity to repent, ask God to forgive him, and go back and do this offering again and do it right. I would suggest to you also that when Cain brought this offering, his heart was not right. Was it? And we see that in the results of this first murder. Sin's crouching at your door, and its desire is for you. Sin wants to suck the life out of you, your marriage, your family, your children, your grandchildren, the people you work with. The enemy wants to suck the life out of our churches. And the Bible says that sin crouches at the door, and the word means that it's like a predator on all four legs folded, ready to jump out. And it's this thought that, man, it's crouching and it is ready to plunge and stretch out and take you and eat you alive. Sin is crouching at the door. It's ready for you. It wants you. The Bible says that's the word. Its desire is for you. And the root word of that is to run after. That sin literally means to stretch out after you and long after you and run after you. And then, you know, when sin makes its appearance, all that is needed is for you to nurture that sin. And you're under. Every one of us knows that. Sin crouches at the door of his life. Its desires for him. Its desires for you. And what does God say? You must do well. And you must master the sin or it will master you. The word well means to be accepted, to be right. And you know, it's interesting when you look at this word, it's with all the feelings that accompany rightness. Feelings such as cheerfulness and contentment and gladness and goodness. Words like pleased, words like kindness and goodness, sweetness. If it's well with you, if you do well, these are some accompany things that the Bible says comes along in your life. Thus, a good countenance, a lifted up countenance, eyes bright. It's like the light of God shining on you. And I do have bad seasons, and I do find myself sometimes downcast. And more often those times I want to say, God, is there anything in my life that you're not pleased with? Because is this stuff accompanying the things that you're not pleased with in my life? And I want to make that right. You must master it. There's another word here that's real interesting, and that is the word angry. When he got angry, it just means he became furious. He blazed up, the scripture says, with anger and with jealousy. And when God said to master sin, he says, listen, you are to rule and you're to have dominion over this sin. Or actually he says, this sin will not rule and will not have dominion over you. He heard that, he saw it, understood it, he repeated it to his brother, and then when they're in the field, he rises up and he kills his brother. He sheds his blood. He got offended, thought about it, and was just couldn't get through the anger, couldn't get through that junk, couldn't get through that stuff. And so what does he do? He carries it out and he kills his brother. That's how murder happens. But You know, that's how separation and relationship happen as well. Maybe you're here today, you've never taken a life. But I want to tell you, all of us have been guilty about moving from offense, from anger and offense, to this walking out our sin by the words we speak to one another in anger, or the way we act, the way we respond. It's why marriages crumble. It's why relationships go sour. He gets up, he kills his brother. And you know what God says to him? He says, you know what now? You're going to be hidden from the face of the ground. What? A farmer? Hidden from the face of the ground? What are you saying? You're not going to make a living by your trade. Because every time you plant, you're not going to get a crop. Every time you plant, thistles are going to come up and not what you planted. And Cain says, my punishment's too great. You've taken away my career. You've taken away my relationship with you. My face is hidden from you. And you know what's going to happen now? I'm going to become a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. I'm going to have to be a vagrant and a wanderer, a beggar. Sin is a very horrible, horrible thing. Sin has consequences. It does. All of us know that. All of us understand that. When I look at Scripture, I think, do I have this power, really? Do I really, really have this power to master sin? And if I do, how does that happen? How does that work? Well, I want to look at a couple of passages with you. I want you to go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, 7, and 8 is a very powerful three passages on how the Christian deals with sin and deals with failure. Because I want to tell you this, yeah, you've all sinned. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And yes, the wages of sin is death. Yes, we've walked in failure. Yes, we've got a string of failures behind us. But if you're a Christian and a believer in Christ and you've sought His face, you also have a string of victories behind you. You do. Every one of us who has the Spirit of God has said no to sin. How many times did you want to say something and you held it? It's a victory. It's a string of victory behind you. How many times that you were just in your flesh and you walked away? Or better yet, you gave a gentle answer that was not hypocritical and not disgenuine. And the wrath went away. Yeah, we've got a string of failures behind us, but we have a string of victories behind us. And we need to remember that. That the same power that I had to say no last week is the same power available to me to say no to it today. And if I mastered it last week, I can master it today. Sin will not have dominion over you. That is a declaration of some of these passages of Scriptures. And I want to say, hallelujah! Because I don't want to damage you with my sinfulness. I don't want words or attitudes or countenance to get on you. I don't want the flesh stuff in my marriage or my children. I don't want those things, and neither do you. That's why there's a remedy for this. And I'm going to talk about this over the next few weeks. And I want to tell you this. There is victory and peace in all of this because of what Jesus Christ did at the cross 2,000 years ago for you. It's available to move in such a way that you are saying no to sin and yes to righteousness. I want to look at just a couple of things about the practical matters of mastering sin in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? We're in verse 1. So that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And that's a very practical matter. The practical matter is this, that when I came to Christ, I died to sin to live to God. That's what we did. That's what we said. And maybe you didn't understand that at that time, but let me just explain it to you so that you can go out of this place understanding when you came to Christ, you died to sin so that you might live to Christ. That's why he says, how can you continue in this lifestyle of sin? Because you've died to it. You've died to it. Now that's a very practical thing to me where I'm able to say, nope, I'm dead to that. I'm dead to it. And you know what? To get to this place in your life that when something comes your way that it flees so fast that you don't even realize until a couple of days later. Why? Because you were dead to it. You were dead to it. I tell you, I know what that means. I've lived that. I've experienced that. I've experienced when the strongholds of fear had been so strong in my life in my mid-20s, and then to come to these places of temptation, to fear death and to fear cancer and to fear sickness and all those things, and to realize a day later or 2 days later that I had a bout with temptation. He went away that fast. That's why. Dead to it. Dead to it. How can we continue in this way when we've died to sin? And I think it's so important to understand that my faith in Christ means that I've died to sin and I'm going to live to this newness of life with Him. And so he says in verse 5, for if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer, here it is, be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Here's a very practical and even a positional matter to mastering sin. The Bible says that you are dead to sin. Dead. He'll go on and he'll say, if we've died with Christ, we believe we'll live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is to never die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. And even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you may obey its lusts. And don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. Because why? You're not under law. You're under grace. Sin shall not be master over you. Sin shall not be master over you. Now, I like the way that that's written in the English, and to be honest with you, part of that means is in a future tense. So we're not all there yet, but there's the promise. Sin shall not be master over you. It's a command, and it's something also for the future. It's something that we get to walk in today, but as we walk and become more and more like Christ, transformed into His image, we see more and more power. More and more power to say no to the junk of this world. This is what I believe that Jesus comes to do in my life and in your life. And that's why I proclaim it. Because I believe it. And I get so grieved about the results and the residue of sinful acts and wrong decisions. It grieves me. Because people are under attack. And they're under attack by the enemy to kill, steal, and destroy. And that's what sin does. It kills, it steals, and it destroys. Now, notice a couple of things about this passage. He says, even so, verse 11, consider yourselves or reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Now, you know, when I think about presenting the members of my body to righteousness. You know, if you have a lust problem, men, if you have a lust problem, women, if you have a lust problem, because listen, pornography among women is growing as well, okay? Just know that, it is. What that means is that if you've got a struggle with that or have had a struggle with that in the past, don't present your eyes to it. Don't present your members to this unrighteousness. It means that you don't click. It means that you throw magazines away. And sometimes you've got to get to this place where you are not presenting your eyes to these things. That's a simple illustration. I don't present my hands to take something that's not mine. I don't take my feet and run to evil or run with the crowd or run with the culture. When I do, I'm presenting my members, my hands, my eyes, my ears, my mouth, everything that I am to sin. And he says, quit presenting these things to sin, but present your hands to righteousness. Present your eyes to righteous things. Present your mind to think rightly and not wrongly. Present your body as a living and holy sacrifice to God. Quit presenting your members to unrighteousness. Quit placing yourself in a position of unrighteous living. Thinking, oh, I can handle that. Well, you might can't handle that, but after the fifth or sixth or seventh time, I want to tell you, you keep putting yourself in those kinds of positions, you're going to fall. You're going to fall. Now, those are just some practical things. I want to present the members of my body to the things of righteousness, and that just means, listen, I'm going to look at the things that are right and those that are lovely and those things that are good, those things that are of God. That is some practical matters to mastering sin. Now, there's also some positional matters, just real quickly, because we're going to be looking at some of these things in the next couple of weeks. But look at chapter 8, if you would. Go to chapter 8, just real briefly. He says, here's the positional matters on mastering sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, and it does not subject itself to the law of God. It can't even do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Wow. Position. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. What the law couldn't do. Listen, God gave that law and He said, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, thou shalt not do this. You shall honor your father and mother. You shall not steal. You shall not murder. You shall not covet. You know what the problem with the law is? The law can't give you power to do it. Law is weak. So what did God do? He sent His Son, who became sin for you and me, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled. So this perfect man, God, man, comes, lives his life perfectly, is nailed to a cross, and not only is he nailed to the cross, but your sins and my sins are nailed also. So that by faith in the work of Christ and by the blood of Jesus, He comes to cleanse us from all sin and to make us right with God. Position. It's a position of death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. It's a position. He declared me righteous. There's a positional matter and there's a practical matter, and we've got to walk in both of those. And I want to just say that I believe with all my heart that you can be free of whatever you're under bondage with. And it may take more than you just coming to church on a Sunday. It may mean you need to get with somebody who can walk you through some things to get things right with God. But I will tell you, I believe with all my heart, you can be free. Because Jesus promised us freedom. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? This is not just a preacher's imagination. This is God's imagination. It's a God who said, I'll die for you in your place. And yes, I'll take that sin, but I'll also give you the power of confession. Because when you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you, to purify you from that. What the law could not do, weak as it was, God did by sending Christ. Law's weak. Thou shalt not is weak. Can't save you. Can't keep you from it. It can only expose your sin till it allows you to humble yourself, that the Spirit of God can come into your life and do its mighty work. Mastering sin by the power of Christ, by the power of God.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For
more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.